Now may the words of my heart and my mouth and the meditation of our hearts continue to be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It'll sound like Father Chuck and I sort of coordinated things. That's great, how the Holy Spirit works. Well, I love to find those things within the liturgies that we use each week that connect us to the scriptures and the themes of the day, of the Sunday, of the seasons. And because, as our catechism tells us, what is our liturgy but scripture arranged for worship? Good liturgy is the appropriate scriptures arranged for worship so that we remember things that we tend to forget, and who Jesus is and his redemptive work. And we're in the season of Advent, and there's a portion of our liturgy that we use every single Sunday. And we say these words at the altar when, Lord, lift up our hearts. We lift them to the Lord. And then there's something called the proper preface. And the proper preface focuses what we're particularly giving thanks to the Lord for that day or for Advent for the entire season. So there's a proper preface. I'll read it to you. But it's every Sunday of Advent to say is, we don't want to miss this. This is an awe. This captures all of our hymns, all of our praise, all of our prayers, all of our scriptures to this end. So when we go away from here today, I may be all over the place. You won't remember a thing I said, but hopefully each week this will be a reminder of what the Lord desires for us, where his heart is. And so after we lift up our hearts and say it's right to give thanks, we add this sentence during Advent. Because you sent your beloved Son to redeem us from sin and death and to make us heirs in him of everlasting life, that when he does come again in power and great glory to judge the world, here it is, we may without shame or fear rejoice to behold his appearing. Somehow that grows with me every year since I, many decades ago, came into Anglican worship and whatever. And that's been, almost like coming home each year. That's what I want to do without shame or fear, to rejoice to behold his appearing. Now, in one sense, it says in there that he sent his beloved Son to redeem us from sin and death and to make us heirs in everlasting life. And so we have that basic guarantee. We have that basic assurance that because we belong to him, because he has died in our place to forgive our sin, because he's risen again, because he's given the Holy Spirit, because we've received him as our Savior, which I'm going to assume that that's where we are today, we do have that basic assurance that when he does appear, and either he comes again, some people say tomorrow, why not today? Why not right now? Or when pass through death and we awake to behold him face to face. One way or another, we're going to see him. And it says, we want that to happen without any fear or shame as we look upon him face to face. So we have that basic assurance, but come on, maybe you're like me. And I'm thinking if he appeared right now, I'd have a little twinge of fear. I'm little, he's big. he's coming in glory. We can't even take the weight of glory. And if there's not something in us that to see how big and how vast his love and how little and imperfect we still are, even though we belong to him. I don't know about you, but I used to think about that when I was a kid. If Jesus appeared right now, to me, that would be scary. It's just too much, even though it's good, it's just too much, too fast, all at once. And like, wow, please come, Lord, but I'm afraid to look. There'd also be some shame with that. Because I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. But, we don't come to the altar rail each week and put out our hands with our report card of how good we were. We come to confessing our sins. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not loved him. We have not loved ourselves. I mean, we failed. We come with empty hands because we need his body and his blood. You know, so I'll just speak for myself. If he appears right now, and he's here, but you know, if he appears right now, you know, or if all of a sudden, boom, I'm gone right now, and I behold him face to face, I have a little twinges of shame, like, I wish I'd have done this better. The bottom line is, we're in relationship with him. And, you know, it's not, you know, it's like, oh, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I'm saved. Once saved, always saved. I'll just go on my way. Well, my golly, that's like saying is, I met someone. I got married. Been there, done that. That's off my bucket list. Yeah, I'm still married. Once married, always married. But bye. I'm not coming home. There's no relationship here. That'd be weird. That'd be wrong. Wow. What we're told in the gospel reading today is the beginning of the gospel actually happens a long time, you know, many years, at least several decades after Jesus' incarnation and birth. It says in all four gospels, the beginning of the gospel of God is the voice appears in the wilderness with John, and the beginning of the gospel of God is his announcement in fulfillment of scripture, repent, the kingdom of God is near. Repent. So basically, that's the key. If I want to, without shame or fear, rejoice to behold his appearing, repentance is not just something I do once when I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That's important. But repentance is walking in that relationship that he's invited us into. And repentance becomes not a sign of scolding and condemnation and casting fear and said, I'm going to get you if you don't. It's an invitation. I think of the story of the prodigal son where the father kills the fatted calf and, you know, my children who were once lost or found were dead or alive. You know, please, let's rejoice. It's an invitation into restored relationship and into rejoicing. Now there are consequences if we don't, but our Lord doesn't want us to have those consequences. So, you know, Lord grant, this is the takeaway. I mean, if you go back here, what does the Lord want for us today in this and every Sunday this Advent season to remember particular that he wants us to, without shame or fear, rejoice to behold his appearing. And we do that by living a life, a walk with him of repentance, of going deeper and deeper and deeper into that relationship. And as he says, as we abide in him, you know, we don't make up our own fruit. Fruit comes from that abiding with him. It says repentance is to bear fruit. But we don't want to say, okay, Lord, let me run out here and try to go and do these works all by myself so you'll be happy. No, we stay close to him. And in that staying close to him, out of that comes fruit, some of which I don't have yet, like patience. So anyhow, just a little overview of where we're going, and then along with repentance, I love in the epistle reading today. Let me turn to that. It says, "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that we would have endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, that we might have hope." So like, well, how do I repent, Lord? How do I get close to you? Well, of course, with prayer and fellowship. What are those trysting places? Where are those places he promised to meet us? And he promised to meet us in the breaking of bread where two or three are gathered. But here in our scriptures today, it's talking about his word. And it says, whatever was written in those former days was written for our instruction, that we might have endurance and encouragement through scriptures to gain in hope. And so I guess one of the outcomes that I would say to this today, if I don't get to it at the end of the service, is what's some homework to do is basic biblical literacy in the fullness of Scripture. And to tie in with what Father Chuck did so well with the kids is when Jesus was talking about the Bible, what was he talking about? When St. Paul was talking about Scriptures, what was he talking about? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John weren't in there yet. The epistles weren't in there yet. Revelation was not in there yet. When Jesus, at the end of his, after his death and resurrection, when he was going about as a raised from the dead before his ascension, and he was said that he was opening up the scriptures to him so that people would understand, his disciples would understand everything that was written about him in the Holy Scriptures. He was talking about the Torah, the prophets, major, minor prophets, the writings like the Psalm and the Proverbs. Jesus' Bible was the Hebrew Scriptures. And as Father Chuck said so well with the kids, is there's all the promises of God. There's all the characters, the character of God. There's the redemptive work of God, which is going to be revealed and completed at just the right time. You know, and aren't we blessed to live in that time? But, golly, this parish is like the Navy SEALs of the Bible. You guys got it down. Great teaching from Father Chuck, your own hunger and your desire, but it's not that way everywhere you go. Eh? I talk to people, they say, boy, I love the worship at our church. They'll take one Bible verse and they'll sing it 87,000 times. And I say, wow, we've got that one Bible verse down a mile wide, but we're only an inch deep. And of course, that's why I love being an Anglican, is because we take the fullness of Scripture. We don't read it, but we arrange it in our liturgies so that we're going through the fullness. Hebrew Scriptures, New Testament, you know, over and over and over again, the same themes. And you come to a season like Advent, it's basically pulling as much of the hymns, the liturgies, the lessons, Hebrew Scriptures, Old Testament, Psalms, Epistles, Gospels, trying to take that time to pull as much of the fullness of Scripture in there as it says today in our collect, which says, what's our homework for today? Look in a collect each Sunday. Blessed Lord, you've caused all Holy Scripture, particularly today, the Hebrew Scriptures, to be written for our learning. Grant us so to... Got five things going on. Hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort, like we're fed with something, we're given patience, comfort, endurance, encouragement. If you want those things, you know, we're missing out. If we don't build our biblical literacy, that we may embrace and ever hold fast. That's the fruit of it. If we want to embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life given to us in Jesus, somehow it takes meeting him in those trysting places, those places by his own gifting, in sacrament and word, word and sacrament, as well as in our fellowship and our own walk with him. So anyhow, that's a takeaway. So looking at just for our reading today, it says, you better wonder what this is for. Let me get this going. The first time I used one of these, I shot it into my eye. I thought, oh, don't do that. I just had my cataracts fixed. we're taken into a very particular place on our planet, and a place where a number of stories had happened. And we hear this unique figure, John, who baptizes people, John the Baptizer, and we meet him with that message, and that's the beginning of the gospel of God. That, you know, all if we can sort of picture ourselves, you know, in a stage and the curtain is down and it's dark and we hear some shuffling around behind the curtain. All those things were happening of Gabriel appearing for Zachariah and John's born, and then Gabriel appearing to Mary and Joseph and going to Bethlehem and then going into Egypt and the slaughter of the innocents, coming back from Egypt, moving to Nazareth, Jesus. All these things, all fulfillments of Scripture, but they're all happening sort of behind the curtain by God's faithfulness and his sovereign hand, but it's getting ready for the curtain to be raised. And when it's time for the curtain to raise, the orchestra strikes up the theme song for it. And this theme song is one of fulfillment, of encouragement, of invitation. That theme song is John's voice where it says preaching, where he wasn't getting up into a pulpit and whatever. No, I almost picture it just like singing, proclaiming, declaring God's prophetic word into the wilderness. It's happening. The time is coming. Repent. Turn around. Change your whole direction. Stop. Stop whatever you're doing and make sure you not only pay attention to this and you just believe it in your head, but now this is your way to walk. The king is coming. The kingdom of God has broken in because the king is here. And we are now under his reign and rule. And yeah, you will go to be with him in heaven when we die. But going to heaven with him when we die is not the only part of the kingdom. The fullness of the kingdom is living under the reign and rule and of the king. It's living in relationship with the king. It's walking with the king. It's walking in the full purposes of his love. And what? Yes, we can do that now. As my wife said, we do it now. Father, what are you doing with this ball? You know, well, here's, so what song, when we hear the word repent, what kind of background music goes on in our head with that? Is it one of, you know, weird psychotics on the corner who were dangerous people who just ran around with placards on repent because the end is near and just look angry and broken and like stay away from them? Is it something scolding? Is it something condemning? Yeah, it speaks of the wrath and whatever, but he's here to save us from the wrath. Or do we hear the theme songs of Scripture that are just all through? Now, I'll sing one for you right now. In the prayer book, it goes back several prayer books. I don't know if it goes back to 1662. I don't know if it goes back older than that, but it's portions of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and it's called the Surge Illuminare. And basically, we can say it. There's a little tune. Maybe I'm going to have my wife help me, keep me on tune. But it's the words of the prophet Isaiah who sort of says, you know, here's our situation on this. This is Earth, by the way. Only Charlie Duke will recognize it because he's seen it walking on the moon. This looks a lot like Earth. Yeah. Beautiful, 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 beautiful little island that privileged a fragile island planet, a miracle in itself that's there. It looks so calm and peaceful, but we know it's not. As a matter of fact, Scripture describes our situation as darkness covers the deep, deep gloom enshrouds the people. Darkness, sin, separation, rebellion, alienation from God, God's good creation, terribly, terribly lost from him. But here are the words of Isaiah that echo so many of the words of the Old Testament prophet. God says, I know you, I don't need you, but boy, do I love you, and you've got hope because I'm coming, and so repent. Drop what you're doing, turn around, get in board, come to me, I'm here. So let's sing it. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has dawned upon you. For behold, darkness covers the land, deep gloom enshrouds the peoples. But over you the Lord will rise, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will stream to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawning. Or as it said in the epistle today, is the Lord hungers for the day in which the knowledge of God, the Lord, will cover the earth as the oceans cover the sea. He longs for the day of when the earth will be restored and filled with his majesty. Now, maybe some of you noticed as we've taken this world around that there's a red line here. And that we're going to go to today on our, you know, I hang out in Israel a lot. My kid has a tour company. We take tour groups there. Some of you are going to a tour group. We might as well do a little bit of a tour here. So there's on the crust of the earth, maybe the size of that red line. Can you see that red line on there? I don't know. There is a geological scar or fault on this planet. It's called the Great Rift Valley. It has a much more technical name than that, which I don't know, the Sierra African Rift Valley. But the Great Rift Valley, it extends, some geologists say it extends up to 5,000, anywhere from 3,000 to 5,000 miles. But let's go big this day. 5,000 miles. Some places it's only a couple miles wide, and some places it's up to 30 miles wide. Some places it goes only several hundred feet deep. Some places where we're going to go today, which is the deepest place in the Great Rift Valley, where and the deepest place on the face of our home that a human being can walk on dry land. Now, there's deeper places in the ocean, but we're going to go right now to a place in the Bible where John the Baptizer, is proclaiming, hey, come on, turn around, get on board. The king is here. Get on board. The kingdom of God is now among us because the king is here. Walk with him in his rule, you know, and watch as he transforms our life by his Holy Spirit. The fruit that bears goes forth. So he who is the light, he's going to give us living water and light that we could, as he blesses us, we can bless others. And the knowledge of the Lord will be restored as the water covers the sea. So, where was I going with this? Get carried away. Oh, I almost poked it in my eye again, resting the wrong end. Thank you, Lord. I just got the other cataract done last year. So, the Great Rift Valley, up here, it goes from Lebanon, up here, down through what we know as the Holy Land, Jordan and the Arab countries on that side, Israel on this side, down through here, Ethiopia, Kenya, Tanzania. It comes out in Mozambique at the end. The Great Rift Valley. The Great Rift Valley. And what I like to think of it of is when we, as the human heart, rebelled against our Creator, sin. Forget all the little things, as horrible as they are. The big thing is we walk away from Him. We deny His kingship. I'll be the boss of me. It had consequences for the entire created order. And part of His restoration is not just to bring salvation to us, but when salvation comes to us, it says in the book of Romans, all creation stands on tiptoe because they're waiting for us to be restored, and that has consequences, wonderful, good consequences for the entire created order. So basically, this Great Rift Valley, I'm not saying that like this is part of the fall, but basically it's a sign of the wound through our sin, the consequences that come everywhere, and the call to repentance and the restore of His reign is good news for all of it. So there it is. But we're going to go to the deepest part. Again, there's place, and that is, you know, you got Lebanon up here, you got Egypt connecting down here, but right here, right there, about 1,300 feet below sea level. 1,300, don't keep flipping me, take it back. 1,300 feet below sea level is the deepest part on the face of our planet of which a human being can walk on dry land. Right next to that is also Jericho, which is the oldest city in the world. Here is the Sea of Galilee. A lot of Jesus' things happen by here. The Jordan River starts here. It runs down here. It's only about 60 miles from here to here, but the Jordan River goes back and forth, and it is about 200 miles long. Okay, in the Bible, now keep in mind, it says, in those days, people went out to John. What are in those days? People back there knew their Bibles, whether they obeyed it or not. They knew their Bibles. And the Bibles have been silent for like 400 years because the last thing that is written in the Bible is in the prophets, as Malachi says, you know, the day is coming when the Lord will send before him someone, Elijah will come, and he'll turn the people to their God. And in particular, he'll turn the fathers' hearts to their children and the children's hearts to their fathers, basically restoring the most basic of basic relationships, which are now tragically broken and alienated with our Creator, with one another. Part of the beginning of the gospel, we can't separate it from it, is God. We know it's going to happen because God's going to send Elijah. And guess what happens here? So the people are coming down to this area. Why this area? In Scripture, the Jordan River is always, 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 always the place of decision. Choose this day who you're going to serve, God or something else. life or death, blessing or curse. Anytime people are at the Jordan River and crossing the Jordan River, there is a decision to be made. So if you and I are coming with the crowd down to the Jordan, we've got that in our heads. We also have in our heads that other things have happened there before. When the children have of Israel have wandered in the way down all over here for 40 years in the part before entering the promised land, guess where they crossed over the Jordan? Boing, 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 right here. And so this guy who dresses like Elijah, sounds like Elijah, you know, and is like something we've never seen, but we've been waiting for 400 years. Matter of fact, it's called Waiting for the Consolation of Israel. Remember when Jesus, when as a baby, is taken to the temple, and Simeon lifted up and said, "Oh, now your servant can depart in peace, because my eyes are finally seeing what has been prepared before the face of all nations, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Wow, it's happening. That's still a long time before John the Baptizer. So, but guess what else happened there? This same spot. What are the odds? What are the odds? There was an outer space then. Nobody knew this before this time. How amazing that in this deepest part of dry land where human beings could go and place their feet, in the Great Rift Valley, the Big Scar on our beautiful planet, only by God's sovereign hand, before we even knew what was happening, could the land itself be preaching the gospel of choose life, choose God, choose blessing, don't choose curse, come from bondage into freedom. And then at that same spot, the greatest of, you know, Elijah himself. He didn't die there. God sent a chariot down for him and picks him up and takes him away into heaven at that exact same spot. And he passes the mantle on to Elijah, but the great person we're to wait for, it's on that spot. So don't you think those people had it in their mind when they came down to say, "Ooh, I'm coming down to the place of decision, the Jordan River. Big things happen here. I'm coming to the very area." Maybe it's a 10-mile stretch, but I'm coming to that area where, within that 10-mile range, where, you know, hundreds of years ago, God's people passed out of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness into the promises. I'm coming to the very spot where the great prophet Elijah didn't even die, but he was taken up into glory by the chariots of God coming down. Something big, something tells me I'm into something. I hope it's good. It's big, but I hope it's good. And I'm coming to the wilderness. Now, here's the area known as the Judean wilderness. This is where John the Baptizer was raised in form. This is where Jesus hung out. And the wilderness in the Bible is several things. On one hand, it's a place of, you don't go and build million-dollar resorts down there and hang out and have spas and things. No, that's dangerous. It's the place of physical danger, of dehydration, disorientation. So many people get lost in the wilderness and die. You turn around a couple times, you look around, you say, "Where am I?" It's so weird and disorienting. So weird and disorienting, and quickly dehydrating, and then filled with all sorts of animals, especially when they come out tonight. It's also known in Scripture to be the place of the haunt of the demoniac and Satan, and a real playground for demons and things. But oddly enough, it's where God always sends his people to hear his heart and learn his word. All of the great leaders spent time in the wilderness before they become leaders. Moses in there, David, everybody who's going to end up being has to have their seminary in the wilderness. And it's a place where God brings people, just shut everything off, and to say, "I want to speak to your heart. I want to speak my word in your heart. I want to, so that you know that, you know, you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is where, after Jesus was baptized here, isn't that amazing? Jesus steps in to the great rift geologically to identify with us in our need and in our sin, you know, and to say, "I'm standing with you. I just find that staggering. It doesn't add any new doctrine or theology to the Bible, but it just goes and shows the principle that in the West, we tend to think of the Bible as just the book. But in the land of the Bible, you never look at the book without also looking at a map and realizing that stories, any event that's happening, story upon story upon story of God's revelation and faithfulness, you know, you can just sort of turn around and say, God happened there, that happened there, that happened there, that happened there, that happened there. You know, it's the Bible is very, very present in Technicolor. No push for a tour, but this is it's one of the benefits. Amazing, amazing. And so, okay, now we can go to the next picture. All right, so that's just a little bit more of a close-up of the area. You're zooming in, and it's blurry, but all I want you to see is all that area that's gray is below sea level. And that area that's really, really gray is really, really below sea level. And that spot there, there are other places on the Jordan River where people like to have baptisms, and it's simply because it was politically accessible. This area here is littered with landmines all over. Both Jordan and Israel have cleared away all the landmines. They built some different churches. In the last 5 or 10 years, it's been reopened from both sides as a place where people can go to remember these events and to remember particularly John the Baptist proclaiming the kingdom of God is breaking in and of Jesus coming for his own baptism. Now, I'll let you in a little history, people say, a little story. People say, I want to go there and be baptized. Well, there's baptismal sites way up here because the water is clean. A lot of things have passed. Every farm, unregulated, dumps their fertilizer and manure and garbage and stuff into the Jordan River. There's all sorts of unsanitary things that happen, that, you know, no good sewage system and stuff. So many bad things come in there that people say, you can be baptized, but here's showers right here immediately. We're not responsible. Sign a waiver that you get sick, you get this, you get that. It's on you. We have some showers here you can use. But so people are thinking, oh, I'm going to go to the Holy Inn and get baptized there. Do it if you want, but I like it for remembering our baptisms. Because next picture, oh, that's a good, look at that mother. That's like pure brown soup. Again, that's from the side of Israel. And what I want you to notice, this is the Jordan River. It's about as wide as from here, you know, to the wall, from here to that wall. We're on Jordan's banks, the country of Jordan, looking over to the, we're on Israel's banks, looking over to Jordan on that side. I got to think about what you don't see. We are in Israel, looking over to Muslim territory. We're on Jewish soil, looking over to Jordan. The king of Jordan control that. Now, show the other side. Now we're on the side of Jordan, Muslim territory, looking across that muddy, muddy, muddy Jordan River to the Israeli side. By the way, see how tall those people are? Let's say they're 6 foot tall. They may say they're 5 foot tall. The Jordan River right now is about chest deep. How far is it from chest deep to this guy's chest? Ooh, about another 10 feet. Look at that wall up here. When the Jordan River is flowing because of flash floods, it is a mighty torrent that goes about 30, 40 feet high. It will tear apart. If a tour bus or a tank or something gets caught up by that, it will smash them to nothing. So it looks sort of sleepy, but there's a strong undertow. But oh my golly, it is a force to be reckoned with. The whole point I want to make with that, what did you not see in this great geopolitical conflict? This is the only spot, the spot that remembers, repent, the kingdom of God is here. The king reigns. The place of Christian baptism or renewing baptism. It's the only spot on the Israeli borders which go among the highest security in the world. Oh, that we had borders like that. Don't say that, John. It's the only spot that's open. There's no barbed wire. I'll tell you, I don't know why they're not in here. There are so many army up along here. And there's so many army on the other side. But what are those Jewish warriors hearing? What are those Muslim warriors hearing on that side? They're all watching these Christian groups coming down proclaiming the kingdom of God is here. Come home to him. Jesus Christ is Lord. They have to watch that 24 hours a day. It's right in their face to keep that secure. But I find it interesting that the very place, the great Rift Valley, that was opened the way to enter the promised land, the very place that was heaven and eternity was open for Elijah to be lifted up, the very place where the kingdom of God, it was announced, the kingdom of God is breaking in, the very place where Jesus was baptized, this is what my beloved son, is now, in the last 10 years, become the only place which is an open, secured, but an open border where, you know, if you don't, you're going to get caught. If you try to walk across that to the other side, they're going to catch you. They're going to put you in jail. You know, and if you try to walk to that side, they're going to catch you. But as long as you stay on your own side, it has this amazing witness to be all about the king and his reign and his rule and his desire for his glory to cover the earth, the knowledge of him to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, for his majesty to be restored. It's a tremendous witness, you know, to Jesus Christ. So anyhow, enough of that. Maybe I should just sort of end there, but we'll look at something in scripture. No, that's not it. So I just want to, just to close for a bit, just to remind us of a few things about John the baptizer and fulfillment of scripture. Again, just so you can hear some of these other scriptures. When God in scripture, and actually it's built into the Hebrew language structure, when God speaks in a perfect tense, it is action completed. The passage of time is inconsequential. That feels awful. We have to be very patient. Between the time when he spoke these prophecies and it was fulfilled, it was 400 years. I have no patience, so that'd be really hard for me. But when God speaks, it's done. And so he speaks, but yet it takes 400 years for people to bear the fruit of it. I'm speaking comfort. Comfort my people. I'm speaking tenderly to you. Again, reminding us of this so that when we hear the words repent, we are hearing it as words of tenderness, of comfort, of encouragement, of God's own heart. Comfort, comfort my people. That's the bottom line, but I'm speaking to you. A voice cries in the wilderness. Do we hear it as a voice of comfort? In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert highway, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall be level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Why? Because the mouth of God has spoken it. And then in Malachi, again, in the fourth chapter, where is that? Must be the same verse Father Chuck couldn't. Well, but basically he's saying, I was looking for the verse where he says, I want to lift you up as one, for, wait. Oh, okay. But for you who fear my name, again, when we hear the word repent, hear this encouraging invitation into relationship that has transformation by the power of his Holy Spirit and fruit. But for you who fear my name, who respond to that invitation, who walk with me, who abide in me, and let me abide in you, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under your feet on that day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. He says, behold, and then he says this, the last words of the prophets in the Hebrew scriptures, the last words before the 400-year wait. Behold, I am sending you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. So the question is, as we go down there into the Great Rift Valley, where there all these places have happened of God's amazing faithfulness and action at his own sovereign time, and we meet this figure that sort of walks, you know, that seems so much like Elijah, but his name's not Elijah. Is that the Elijah spoken of? Well, we have two witnesses. One, first from an angel, Gabriel, and from Zechariah, his father, and then from Jesus himself. And the angel, you know, again, we open up Luke and we think, oh, I know Luke. That begins with Jesus being born in a stable and, you know, going to Bethlehem. No, Luke does not begin with that. That comes chapters later. Luke begins with the story of John. And the angel Gabriel, before he appears to Mary, comes to Zechariah and he says, you're going to have a son. But we're old. I know, you're going to have a son. Don't be afraid. And this is what he says of the son. He will be great before the Lord, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from inside his mother's womb. Wow. And he will turn. Now again, this should sound exactly like what we just heard in Malachi. This is what Gabriel says. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. When he's born, Daddy, Zechariah, after he remembers God's faithfulness and goodness, says this about his own child. And you, child, should be called the prophet of the Most High. You'll go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give the knowledge of salvation to his people for the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God, whereby, arise, shine, you know, here has the sunrise shall visit us, but the words in there are that arise, shine, the glory of the Lord will dawn upon us. It talks about dawning from on high and to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then what does Jesus say later in the Gospel of Matthew, the same Gospel that this is taken from today? He says, for those who can understand it, Elijah has come in John the Baptist. You know, words to that effect. Oh, and by the way, John begins his proclamation. This is the beginning of the Gospel. Repent, the kingdom of God is here right now, is at hand. What are the words that Jesus uses to begin his ministry? Word for word, identical in Matthew's gospel. Repent, turn around, come home, come here. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Identical, identical words. One from the guy who raises the curtain on the drama of and the good news, a proclamation of salvation, and the other who is the Lord and the hero and the object of it. So anyhow, today just a few verses to look at. And again, the goal is, may we, through going into the scripture, not just in its word, but in its places and its people, may that lift our hearts and encourage us that even though God is sometimes slow by our standard, he's right on time for his. And in that, we have the courage to go closer and deeper with him, that without shame or fear, we will rejoice to behold his appearing. Amen.